Well, now let's turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 15. We continue our studies in the Gospel of John. For the sake of any visitors on Thursdays, our Bible study takes the form of Bible reading. That means that we don't look at great depth at just one verse or one or two verses, but we take a whole passage and we just read it through first, and then we go back to it and comment upon it, seeking that the Lord should help us to understand in some measure His Word. And we're in this great Gospel of John, and the Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room with His disciples. It's the night before He is going out into the darkness to be betrayed and to be crucified. And these are His last words to His disciples. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He trims clean, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. All right, we come to this great saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last of the great I Ams of the Gospel of John. Seven of them, I Am. And there's a claim to deity even in the very wording of the I Am. I am the true vine. Well, now, this is a figure that the Lord Jesus uses of himself and his relationship with his true disciples. He's concerned that the true branches who are joined to him by spiritual union, that we should be fruitful, and the Father will tend us in such a way as to make us fruitful. It is an allegory, of course, or a figure of speech or parable, whatever you like to think of it, but with those sort of things we must be careful that we don't take every aspect of it and try to build a whole doctrine on it. We have to get hold of the real lessons the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting to teach us. Of course, vines are everywhere in Israel. They were in the Lord Jesus' day, and they are still today. At the time of the Maccabees, a period of time before the New Testament, but after the Old Testament, the coins that were minted at that time had the vine on the coinage as a symbol of Israel. And indeed, if you go to Israel today, and many of you have been there, you will see that the symbol of the Israeli tourist board is two men carrying a very heavily laden bunch of grapes, a vine. Of course, it comes from Joshua and Caleb and the spies when they came back and so forth, which we read in the Old Testament, but it shows that it is a land famous for its vineyards and very plentiful in them. And so this was a figure of speech very familiar to his disciples. Some have even speculated that maybe there was growing outside the room where they were up the side of the wall, a vine, and some of its branches might have even poked in through the open window so that he could point to a visual aid. It was the Last Supper, and he had distributed to them the broken bread and the wine, the fruit of the vine. It remained the fruit of the vine. It didn't change into the body and blood of Jesus, because he was still in the body and his blood was still in his veins when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant." But that may have been in the mind as he comes to teach them about himself being the true vine and they the branches, the fruit of the vine, the communion wine of the Last Supper. The idea of Israel being a vine, God's people being a vine, is very familiar in the Old Testament. If you're taking notes, jot down Psalm 80 verses 8 to 16, but look up with me Isaiah chapter 5. Don't lose John 15, but let's look at Isaiah 5 in the Old Testament, and we'll read the passage together. Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. The Song of the Vineyard, Isaiah 5, 1 to 7. If you have the New International Version and you like to read it aloud with me, please do it. It's page 792 in the Old Testament, most versions. I will sing to the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. Go on. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. End of reading. Well, now, in the next book, Jeremiah and chapter 2 and verse 21, Jeremiah and chapter 2 and verse 21, we read there, I had planted you, Israel, like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? You didn't bring forth fruit. And then, if I can read to you, don't bother to find it, Hosea 10:1, Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. And so on. So you see, just by that quick glimpse into the Old Testament, that it was a familiar figure of Israel as the figure of being a vine and God tending his vineyard. But alas, in most cases they had proved to be a disappointment, an unfruitful, a false vine, if you like, an unfruitful vine. Now look, Jesus says, I am the true vine, John 15:1. I am the true vine. He is the one true vine, that there was nothing wrong with him. He didn't disappoint God. He brought forth real fruit in his life perfectly. He was the perfect Israelite, if you like. The perfect seed of Abraham, physically as well as spiritually. But there's another sense in which he is the true vine. Up until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, To become joined to God, you were grafted into Israel. A Gentile became a proselyte. A Gentile became grafted into Israel. But Jesus is saying, No longer is that to be so. Both Jew and Gentile are to be grafted into him. He is the true vine. Alright? My Father is the gardener. Well, now, we're going to see that the Father is very interested in the vine bringing forth fruit. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he trims clean, that it will be even more fruitful. We've got to stop with that as well for just a moment or two. Does that deny, that first part of verse 2, eternal salvation? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And later on we read, verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Well, now, we have to face the question, does that mean that you could be saved in Christ and yet lost in the end because you don't bring forth fruit? Does it deny eternal security or the final perseverance of the saints? Well, if we only had that scripture and if it stood entirely alone, it would seem that it did. But that is not the teaching of the scriptures in general, and we mustn't make this one scripture or any two or three scriptures contradict the weight of scripture, which does teach eternal security, that once you're in Christ, you can't be taken out of Christ, that the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete, that if God chose you before the foundation of the world, he's never going to let you go. There are many scriptures that teach that. Now, there are others that complement it and balance it, but not contradict it. Furthermore, we're not to make this contradict the teaching of Jesus in other parts of the Gospel of John. Turn back just two or three pages to John 10, verse 28. John 10, 28. I give them, his sheep, the figure of speech in John 10, as you will remember, is sheep and shepherd. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Never perish. I've given them eternal life. Turn back a few pages more to John 6 and verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, John 6, 39, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. No one. None. So we're not to make John 15, 2 contradict that clear teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I have to say about the first part of John 15:2 that God does not want to rob true believers of their assurance and of their rest in the Saviour. Indeed, later on in this chapter, as we've just read, the Lord Jesus is saying that he gives to us his joy. But what joy could we have if we never knew whether we were saved or not saved? Because we could never know whether we had borne enough fruit to be true disciples or not. The Lord doesn't want to rob those who are Christ's of their joy and their assurance and their rest and their peace. And then fourthly, I must say that we must remember two things about these types of verses. The first of them is this, that God warns us in Scripture against false profession. And this scripture, John 15:2a, is in a line of scripture warning us that there may be those who profess Christ who are not of Christ, who are attached to Christ in the sense of by outward profession and confession with their lips or attendance at church or even membership at church, but really Christ is not in them and they are not in Christ. They're not joined to him inwardly and spiritually and organically. Remember, this was the Last Supper, and there was one of 12 had gone out, Judas Iscariot. Now, he'd been, if you like, a branch attached to Christ for 3 years, and yet he was an unfruitful branch because he was not in Christ and Christ was not in him. He'd never been really born again. And he'd just gone out. And he has his apostolic successors says Judas, and the scripture is warning us of that fact. Now, the second reason why we have such scriptures as this in the Bible and in the New Testament is that by these very verses, and I know we're into deep stuff a little bit for some of you, but never mind, take it if you can. By these very verses, God uses them as means sovereignly to keep his own in safety. It is by warnings of the fact that there can be false professors and the terrible end of those who apostatize that God keeps his own true believers on the straight and narrow and safely close to Jesus. You see, it's rather like a mother with a child on a cliff tops who says, if a child falls over those cliffs, that child will be dashed to pieces. But she isn't going to let her child fall over the cliff. It is by such warnings that she keeps the child, and other means too, from the edge of the cliff. And so, we could open this up, we could spend more time on this, but I just want you to see, because I know some of you come across things in Hebrews and other things, and you say, how about that in the light of the fact that Scripture teaches us that once we're saved, we'll always be saved if we're truly saved. Well, I'm trying to give you some help on that. In Acts 27, when we read of Paul on the boat, and it's going to be a shipwreck, he says to the captain, don't be afraid, no one will be lost. But then later on in the chapter, he says, if any of these sailors get into that lifeboat or onto that raft, they'll be lost. So they didn't get into the lifeboat, see? You see, so he said what was God's decree, but then later on he told them a warning that kept them from doing what they shouldn't have done. So here we are being warned that we must stick close to Christ, lest in the end we find that we were never really in him. You see, in the Gospel of John, and here's my fifth point, it doesn't matter if you've lost the sequence, but there are three sets of people. There are those who outwardly and openly rejected Christ. There are those who were false believers. We've read before, for instance in John 8, we've read of people who said they believed in Jesus, but Jesus soon revealed to them that they didn't really. And in the end, in John 8, he says, you're of your father the devil. But at one point, John 8:31, it speaks of those who believed in him. It was just an emotional belief or an intellectual belief or an impression they had had when they saw his miracles, but they didn't really trust him. And we're not true branches, to go back to the figure of John 15. So you see, you have those, and then you have true believers. Alright, so in John 15 then, as I understand it, and I realize it's difficult, the dead branches are those that were kind of stuck onto Christ, but were never organically joined to him. The Judases, those who never have been converted, those who've never been clean. He speaks, verse 3, you are already clean. But Judas was not clean. Turn back to John 13, just over the page. John 13. Verse 10, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, his whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. See? Well, now in John 15, the Judas is the branch that bore no fruit because he was never really organically joined to Christ. Oh, well, now we'll try to push on. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit. Now, here are true disciples, true Christians, those who've been born again, those who've truly trusted in Jesus. Every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. What is the fruit? Well, there are two answers to that. One is that the fruit is holiness of life, a changed character, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 is love, joy, peace, and so on. that when the Holy Spirit comes in, and He does, the moment you trust in Jesus and you're joined to Jesus, it's through the Holy Spirit's indwelling that we are organically joined to Christ. We're spiritually one with Christ. I will be in you, He said. So we are one with Him in this mysterious union. It's closer than husband and wife. They become one flesh. And that's the closest that they can really be. They can perhaps be one in intention, one in purpose, one in bank account, one flesh. But you can't have a union even with another human being like you have with Jesus, because you're in Christ and He is in you by the Holy Spirit. And that's like the vine and the branches that are organically joined together with a common life and are to bear fruit. Now Jesus wants the fruit of a Christ-like life to come out in us, with love like Jesus, joy like Jesus, peace like Jesus, meekness like Jesus, humility like Jesus, patience like Jesus. And that's what begins to happen when He comes into the heart and we're joined to Him. And I think that's what it primarily means there. And that's why the Lord God, who is the gardener, wanting to bring that holy character out in our lives that He's creating, sometimes takes the pruning knife. Do you know that vines have to be severely pruned to bring forth much fruit? And God, the great vine dresser, prunes us sometimes quite severely with afflictions. He allows troubles to come upon us. He allows us to pass through times of disappointment or heartache or distress. But it isn't because He doesn't love us, as we've been seeing from 1 Peter. He does love us. Whom the Lord loves, He chastises. Whom the Lord loves, in John 15, He prunes. Do you remember the other Sunday morning, the parable, the Chinese parable of the bamboo, and the bamboo growing in the field that wanted to be useful as a channel of water to irrigate the fields, not just doing nothing, standing, and then he had to be cut down, and that was painful. He had to be purged to make a way to be a channel, and that was even more painful. He had to be shaped to fit in with others, and that was painful, and he hadn't quite bargained for that, but he said, "Here I am, use me," and that's similar to what the Lord Jesus is saying here. So friend, if you and I go through times of trial, we must remember it's that we might bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, as we have it in this chapter. The fruit of a holy character. More faith, more love, more joy, more peace, and so on. But there is another meaning. If you look near the end of the passage that we read, verse 16, "You did not choose me," Jesus says to them, "but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Now I think it's fair comment to say that the Lord Jesus Christ at least meant as well as a holy life, as well as the fruit of the Spirit. There he meant that they should be fruitful in winning others for him. "As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations." Here he says to them, go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And the book of Proverbs says, "He that wins souls is wise." And I believe we do need to be mobilized today, some of us, to seek to win one for the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing a chorus sometimes. I don't know if it's in our book. If it is, we'll sing it later on. "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and win that soul through me." And oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was some fruitfulness of that kind. I don't think this is the primary thing. Don't have a terrible guilt complex if you haven't won anyone for Christ that you know of. You don't know what your life may have done. And someone may have come to Christ at the other side of the world who met you someplace and saw your good works and is now glorifying your Father in heaven. And I mean, if we can, by some preachers, we can get so burdened by this that we we really don't have any joy in the Lord. It's a holy life first, but not to say that it can't also mean that he wants us to witness, to bring forth fruit in others being saved. Do you see what I mean? Well, we'll hurry on then. You are already clean, verse 3, because of the word I have spoken to you. You see, we receive the gospel, the word, and that cleanses us. When we receive the gospel that Jesus died for us, and we believe in that, and we believe in him, you don't separate Jesus from the word of the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in his gospel. If you believe in his gospel, you believe in his person. And the good news, the message that we have heard, is that God loves sinners and Jesus died for us, and we're trusting in that alone and him alone, and we're made clean. Paul says to the Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing with water through the word. Through the word. Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. Abide. Abide in me and I will abide in you. Keep close. Close fellowship. Keep close fellowship with me and I'll keep close fellowship with you. Jesus is not speaking here legally of justification through faith. Once that's done, it's done. He's speaking of a fruitful life, remember, of walking close to the Saviour, to himself. 10 times in the first 11 verses of this chapter, we read this word, remain or abide. How do we do it? Think about Jesus. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Talk to the Lord Jesus. Obey the Lord Jesus. Keep close to the Lord Jesus' people. And you will abide in him, and he in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. You see, it isn't a legalistic thing. It isn't a case of having a list of the things that we ought to be, and then striving to be them in our own power and strength. If we stick close to Jesus and feed upon his word and his words, abide in him and he in us, these things will just come in our lives. They just will. As fruit comes on the branch of a vine. Because it's healthy. Because it's nourished. Because the sap is running from the main stem out to the branches. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Have you noticed he speaks of fruit? More fruit, end of verse 2. Now much fruit. You see, there's always more that we can bring forth. God wants us to bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit. Never be satisfied in that sense. You always want to be more fruitful. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're not joined to me, you'll never bear holy fruit of a holy life. In your own strength, you can't do it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The good works that are pleasing to God are those that come from the power and strength of Christ within. Now, that doesn't mean that we had to do nothing. Some Christians have rather taken just the last two words and made that their motto. Do nothing. My motto is scriptural. Do nothing. Doesn't say that. We've already quoted, go into all the world. That's doing something. Go and make disciples. That's doing something. Paul says, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. That's doing something. And we know from lots and lots of things that Jesus said that there's a great deal of doing in obeying his commands. But it's just that the strength for doing it, we do it, but the strength for doing it comes from abiding in him. Living close to him. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. his withering may happen long before he dies. It may be revealed by his withered life that he never was a Christian. Or it may be that he'll go on being in some form or other attached to, outwardly, to Christ until the judgment day, as other passages tell us, and then thrown into the fire and burned. Judas revealed his true nature near the end, but not until near the end. If you remain in me, verse 7, and my words remain in you. See the importance again of his teaching. My words, plural, not just some kind of abstract thing, my word, but my words, feeding on the Bible, the text of Scripture, brought alive by the Spirit of Christ, chewed over like food and digested. My words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. What a wonderful stimulant to prayer. What a wonderful encouragement to intercessory prayer, to asking for things. If we want to have what we want to have, then we must do two things. One, ask God, and the other, live close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let his words abide in us, remain in us. Then we shall ask rightly. We shall ask correctly. We shall ask for the glory of God in whatever we ask. This is to my Father's glory, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is to my Father's glory. You see, really, God is not pruning the branches and doing all this gardening in our lives, as it were, and in the church, just for our benefit. Though it is to our benefit, because, and we'll leave it now till next week, but next week, no, the week after, next week's careful, I'll say a word about that in a minute. The week after we'll come back and see that Jesus wants our joy to be full. He's giving us his peace. He doesn't want us to have a half peace. He's giving us his joy. He doesn't want us to have a half joy. So it is to our advantage to live close to Christ. You know, if you're half-hearted about your Christianity, you'll only have half a joy. And half a joy is pretty miserable. You know, you don't know where you are. You feel the pull of the world, you feel the pull of Christ. You have one foot, in a sense, in the pleasures of the world and all of that, and yet you know that you really belong to Christ, and you probably do. Well, let's hope and pray that you do. But you've no full joy. In fact, you're pretty miserable in both. But when we're 100% for Jesus, when he fills our horizons, when all I live for is Christ, for me to live, said Paul, is Christ. Oh my. Then your joy is full. And when your joy is full, you're abiding in Christ. And when you're abiding in Christ, you're glorifying God. And that's why he's doing it. He loves to be glorified. God is in the business of self-glorification. He's the only person in the whole universe who can do that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father is glorified when one of those whom he has elected to save, sovereignly and graciously and powerfully joined to Christ, begins to bring forth fruit. More fruit, much fruit. God is glorified. The angels praise. The angels marvel. They maybe knew what you and I were like once, and they see what God is bringing out of our lives. Oh, we often know there's a lot yet to be done. And there is. But let's not belittle what God has done. And he's glorified in that. And you show yourselves to be my disciples. That is, you show yourselves to be my true disciples. Not these false ones, not these Judases, not these adherent branches, but the true disciples. You show it to the world, and you show it to yourself. You know that you're a true disciple because you're beginning to bring forth fruit. There are three ways of assurance of knowing that you're a true disciple. The one thing to rest upon, even if you don't have the others, is the promise in the Word of God. That's the foundation. That's the solid rock. That's the ultimate foundation of your assurance and mine. Him that comes to me, I will never cast out. That's what I plead when the devil accuses me. I've trusted in the Saviour, and he'll never let me go. He said so. But then there is the evidence of a changed life. When I got saved, I knew straight away that God had done a miracle in my life. Now, believe you me, I didn't suddenly become a very, very fruitful person. And I still long for more fruit and much fruit. But I knew I'd never be the same again. I was in Christ, and Christ was in me. For anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. So that's what he's talking about here. And the other way, the third way, is the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. And his Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I can say, Abba, Father. Well, we'll go on with the rest of it next time.